The lesson today comes from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be
to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we come once again to explore our scripture, to understand what it means to defy gravity and to grow in our faith and our love and our generosity, I pray the words of my mouth, but the meditations of all of our hearts here today would be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I don't enjoy moving. I mean, does anybody really enjoy moving? I mean, it's just a lot of work. But over the last year, our family has done a lot of moving. And I'm not just talking of the fact that we moved from Manhattan here to Olathe, which was biggest ordeal in our family. But at the same time, my daughter and her family decided to move as well and needed their parents to help do that. They were just moving from that starter home they had when they first got married with two bedrooms and one bath to a house that actually fit their family now and across Manhattan, and of course didn't hire anybody to do it. We just were invited to help them. And then my son, who is in Los Angeles going to school, got a roommate, which meant he needed to move from his one apartment to the two-apartment house or apartment across the complex. And again, who gets called to help move? Well, Diane and I. So we flew out to Los Angeles just so we could carry all of his stuff across the courtyard to the other spot. Moving, it just isn't fun, is it? And next month, I'm going down to Arizona because Diana's mother is now moving back to Wichita and needs somebody to bring her back. Fortunately, she's hired some professionals, so I'm just mainly getting her back. But all of this moving, it's just not a lot of fun, is it? In fact, we have a new rule in our family. Stay put. For as long as you can, we're done moving. But here's my dilemma I discovered in moving. You know, the biggest dilemma is that we had an attic full of boxes at our house in Manhattan. And some of those were seasonal boxes, you know, decorations for Christmas or other times of year that needed to be stored. Some of them were our kids' stuff, and don't pretend you don't have that in your house, that they needed to get at some point. And then there were boxes that had been up there since we moved to Manhattan that we had never even opened. And so here was one of the dilemmas. Do you open them up and see what's in there and decide whether you need to take it or not? Or do you just keep it all taped up and put it on the truck and put it in the next attic? Diana and I were not of one mind on that. And she won. So we went through every single box. We found some things we really didn't need or that we didn't know we had or that actually some treasures that we discovered. But for the most part, I just realized there's a lot of stuff in that attic and a lot of it's now in our basement. But the other dilemma that I had, or that we had, also, it's not quite as big, but the similar issue, it had to do with our stuff. As we were looking for a place to live here in Olathe, we had to figure out, does this house fit our stuff? Or does our stuff fit in this house? And I'm not just talking about the boxes and where we're going to store them, but the furniture and the things, and will it fit in this space? And fortunately, I'm married to an artist, and so she can visually see things, and it's good that one of us can do that, because she could look at a room and say, oh, this will go there, and that'll go there, or no, none of this is going to fit there, and we looked at a lot of houses just because of our stuff, and I realized that how much my stuff controls the decisions that I make. That it has such an impact on that my decision-making. And it wasn't always that way in my life. I can still remember when I graduated from college, I used to brag to people, I can fit everything I own in my Toyota Tercel. Now, how did that, you know, get away from me? It's because somehow over the years, I've accumulated a lot of stuff. And some of it is things I truly need, that I use every day, or that's meaningful in some way. A lot of it is stuff that makes me happy. But I also realized I'm tethered to my stuff. My stuff helps make decisions for what I'm going to do. And that I am connected to that, and it has an impact on how I live. You know, I've had the fortune in my life to go to Costa Rica a number of times on mission trips. I served a church that went every year for 9 years, and so I was able to make a lot of trips down there and loved those mission trips. But I remember one time we were in Pital in Costa Rica, and we were working with this church, and the project itself was to finish the construction on an education wing of the church. And we were there with that labor and working on those things. And I remember that I was working beside the lay leader of the church, whose name was Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was a wonderful man with this tireless spirit to work and to make a difference. I loved it when people would say to me, so what did you do in Costa Rica this year? And I'd say, oh, we were working with Jesus. Because we really, I mean, literally and in many ways, we were working with Jesus and the church. But as we were working, language could be an issue at times. My Spanish is pretty minimal. His English was pretty minimal. But in Costa Rica, that can limit you, but it doesn't always have to get in the way. We have interpreters there, but also you can do a lot through hand gestures and a little broken Spanglish and trying to communicate. And we would do our best as we're working there together. And I remember one day while working with Jesus, he asked me a question. He just said, contento? Which means, are you content? Are you happy? And it was a question that kind of struck me as odd. Am I content? Am I happy? And I thought, you know, why should I not be? Compared to your life, I mean, I thought, do I not look content? Do I look like I'm a little nervous or not happy? And I looked at my situation compared to Jesus. I mean, the people we were working with, our neighbors down there, well, they live in what we consider poverty in this country. I mean, their jobs paid about $5 a day. They had minimal possessions. I mean, compared to the people in Costa Rica that we were working with, we weren't just rich. We were super rich. I mean, we had everything that we needed. Why would I not be content? I ought to be content. So why was he asking me that question? We'll come back to that in a minute, because I want to look at our scripture today, because I think that there's some familiar lines in there, some things that that may address that. One, it says, the love of money causes all kinds of trouble. Or as we read it, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, often that scripture is misread. It doesn't say that that money is the root of all evil. It says that that it doesn't say that having money is evil. I mean, money itself is not good or evil in any way. In fact, money and wealth can do a lot of good things in this world. The problem comes with the word love. The love of money can cause all kinds of trouble. So what does Paul mean by that when he writes that? Well, the Greek word that he uses there is mammonas, which indicates idolatry, making wealth your God, or having money replace God in your life. And we all want to believe that our money is not our God. I mean, we're people of faith. That's not how we live. That's why we're here this morning, because we worship God, not money. But you know what? If we are all honest, we all have that temptation, don't we? We all live in this world of if-onlys. And we've all said it. If only I had a different job, boy, then I'd be happy. If only I had a higher salary, that would make everything right. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had nicer clothes. If only I had that new car. Then I could be truly happy. I would be content. You know, the problem with that question of, do I have enough? Every one of us, the answer is, how much is enough? Well, just a little more than I have right now. We always think we need a little more. You know, how did I go from fitting everything I owned into my Toyota Tercel to needing two moving vans to move my stuff to Olathe? I mean, how do I stop being tethered to my stuff and get myself tethered to God? Well, I think the answer may be found right in the scripture we read here, right there at the beginning, where it says, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. There's that word again, isn't it? Contentment. Are you content? But there's another key word in here, godliness. So I'm going to give you a definition for both godliness and contentment. And by the way, I didn't come up with these. I stole them, but they're really good. So it says, godliness is the faithful orientation of gladly serving God and what God values. True godliness is gaining the spiritual wherewithal to put God's will ahead of our own. It's not natural. It's a choice that we make. I love that. The faithful orientation of gladly serving God and what God values. And making that a choice, that's what godliness is. And then contentment is well-being characterized not by smug satisfaction, rather by profound gratitude, such that no matter what we have, we genuinely feel that enough is already too much. Did you hear that? That it's not about smug satisfaction. It's that gratitude that says, what I already have is actually too much. It's more than enough. That's contentment. I mean, that's a big change from, if I only had a little more, then I'd finally have enough. So how do we get from the if-onlys to godliness and contentment? Again, I think it's right there in our scripture. The very next line, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. You know, as I was researching this scripture and trying to understand what Paul was saying here, I came across this speech by Stephen King. I know, you never thought you were coming to church today to hear Stephen King quoted. Yes, the author of all those scary books and the movies that we watch. But back in 2001, he was speaking at a graduation for Vassar College because he had a couple of children who were students there. And what he shared in that speech, I think, could have come straight from the scripture. You see, 2 years before he gave that speech, Stephen King was walking down a road and he was hit by a minivan, and it impacted his life. So here's what he said to the students. I'm going to quote him directly. "Well, I'll tell you one thing you're not going to do, and that's take it with you. I'm worth, I don't know how many millions of dollars, and a couple of years ago, I found out what that you can't take it with you really means. I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road covered in mud and blood. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in the ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is ephemeral, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life. Life's simple backstage truth. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. And how long in between? Well, just the blink of an eye." You know, when you're sitting there in your early 20s, just graduating from college, it's hard to think about life just being the blink of an eye and how quickly it can go by. It only makes sense as we get older and as we look back and we think how quickly life goes by. But Stephen King had these students' attention. And so he went on to challenge them, and he said, "Of all the power which will shortly come into your hands, the greatest is undoubtedly the power of compassion, the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, resources you yourselves will soon command, but they are only yours on loan. I came here to talk about charity, and I want you to think about it on a large scale. Should you give away what you have? Of course you should. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others. And why not? All you want to get at the getting place, none of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors." I have to tell you, this is pretty good stuff from an unexpected source. I mean, somebody who likes to write stories that scare us to death, there's some real depth there. And, you know, who thought that this would be the sermon illustration for the day? But as he closed with even more wisdom. He said, "Giving isn't about the receiver or the gift, but the giver. It's for the giver. One doesn't open one's wallet to improve the world, although it's nice when that happens. One does it to improve oneself. I give because it's the only concrete way I have a saying that I'm glad to be alive and that I can earn my daily bread doing what I love." I just love that line. "I give because it's the only concrete way I have of saying that I'm glad to be alive and that I can earn my daily bread doing what I love. Giving is a way of taking the focus off the money we make and putting it back where it belongs, on the lives we lead, the families we raise, the communities which nurture us." Doesn't that sound an awful lot like our scripture today? What Paul was writing in the letter to Timothy when he said, "You are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of the life that is really life." You know, for me, it all leads back to that question that Jesus asked me in Costa Rica. Contento? Are you content? Are you happy? You know, I didn't answer him right away when he said it to me. I wasn't quite sure what I needed to say to him. And so I finally did what all good pastors do. I turned the question back on him. And I said, "I don't know, are you contento?" And he paused for a moment and he said, "Sí, estoy muy contento." And I realized this is what godliness truly looks like. I mean, two people coming together separated by language, separated by culture, separated even by our economics, but working side by side to build the kingdom of God, building this church, and even more importantly, building relationships with one another, not for ourselves, but for a greater purpose, to be part of what God is doing in the world. And at that moment, I thought to myself, I've never felt more content in my life. Si estoy muy contento, mi hermanos.